Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
If he were not the Holy One, then he would not be able to bear my sin to satisfy the holiness of God.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about our Savior, Jesus Christ. This message was recorded during a chapel service in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Jesus Christ.
Person says, are you telling me that if a sincere Jew, if a sincere Catholic, if a sincere Methodist or sincere Lutheran or a sincere Baptist does not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then he cannot go to heaven? Even if he means well and even if he is doing everything that he can? And the answer, of course, is he cannot go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. How do we answer people? Say, well, you think you are the only one who knows the way. No, the Bible is the only book that presents the way of salvation. It's not your personal opinion. If it were only your personal opinion, then we would have reason to apologize and maybe to put our premise on the table and say, well, let's talk this thing over. Maybe you have some good points. Maybe I have some good points. And you end up attempting to synthesize the thesis and the antithesis, but you cannot without surrendering the potency of the deity of Jesus Christ and the reason he had to come and take on flesh and become man and die and bear our sins and be raised again for our justification. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, going up to the temple during the hour of prayer, meet a man who had been begging alms. Very familiar man, had been there since his youth, and cried for alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at Beautiful at the gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness, we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So here Peter answers those who are now on the borderline of worshiping him and John because of this healing. And Peter said, no, don't marvel at this. We did not do this by our power or holiness, but this was done by the one who was denied by you and crucified by you. Now, if a person is to be saved, if a person is to enter heaven, he must come by the way of the one who was denied by this angry mob who nailed him to the cross. And that is the only witness we have. That is the only testimony we have. That is the only message that we have to give, is that there is life possible through Jesus Christ. A church did not die on the cross for you. A church didn't resurrect for you. A church does not intercede for you. The one who made the claim to receive him as Savior can do that with authority because he snapped the chains of death. That's what Easter is. So let's look at this person who makes the claim. First of all, note his character. Verse 14, ye denied the Holy One. So we go out witnessing and we talk about Christ. They say, well, who do you think you are? Are you telling me that a Buddhist who is sincere? And are you telling me that a person who does everything that he can the best way and he believes the best way that he can, that that person is going to go to hell if they don't accept what you say? You said, oh, it's accepting the way that Jesus Christ made possible. And he made this claim, and he is the one who was able to make the claim because his character, first of all, they said he is the Holy One. Why is that so important? Why is the holiness of God so crucial? It is his most outstanding attribute, God's holiness. Well, what is so significant about that? He, God the Son, had to come and take on flesh, the incarnation, because mankind was now separated from God through sin. God could not fellowship. God could not have communication with mankind. Adam was warned, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death is not cessation of being. Death is separation. When a person dies on this earth, he does not cease to be. He is separated from those who are alive, but he never ceases to be. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the second death. That is not cessation of being. It is separation from God forever, but yet very existent. Death does not separate us or cause us to not be, but it separates us from life. And then the second death is separation from God forever, unable to know and understand and comprehend his love and receive that gift of eternal life. So the propitiation had to be made. He became the sin substitute for us. And so that crucifixion took place. And to think of that suffering, I mean, we can talk about it. I won't even begin to comprehend. If I were able to paint word pictures and if I were able to eloquate in such a way that you would be able to feel the pain, as I've heard some preachers be able to do that, I would not even give an attempt at that. I don't think there is any way that I can put into human words with my human capacity to try to put what Christ went through as the Holy One with my sin in him. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. But he was the Holy One. How important is that? If he were not the Holy One, then he would not be able to bear my sin to satisfy the holiness of God. That's what has to be satisfied if we are ever going to get back into fellowship with God. Those of you who take sin lightly, and you think, well, I think what I'll do is I'll work my way through. I'll have a view of sin, all right, but it's going to be my own view of sin. And I will call sin what I decide to call sin, but you don't compare to the holy demand of God. And because of that, you sin for your personal convenience, and you will fit whatever fits your personal lifestyle, that you will allow yourself to do the things that you do, and then you define holiness. No, it's not your definition of holiness. You think of what was demanded. You see Christ on that cross bearing our sins. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumph of His grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. The blood that was shed for me by the Holy One, the Incarnation. That is, God, Jesus the Son was right in His relationship to the Father. Read John chapter 17, and you will see Jesus the Son presenting His work for the glory of God to God the Father. And we are allowed to be in on God talking to God in John chapter 17. He was talking to the Holy Father and that Holy Son who had lived that sinless life was presenting the glory of God the Father. And He said, now glorify yourself in me, in the glory that I had with you before. Not only was He the Holy One, it said, ye have denied the Holy One and the just. Now, what is that? That now goes to His relationship with man. Pilate's wife told Pilate the next morning after a troubled night, says, have nothing to do with this just man. Not only did Jesus Christ the Son satisfy the holiness of the Father and the holy demand of the Father, He also was just before the eyes of man. No man could point an accusing finger and accuse Him of sin and have any justifiable reason to do so. So He was right in His relationship to man. Judas planted the kiss of betrayal, took the 30 pieces of silver, went and threw the 30 pieces of silver to the ground and cried, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. The man who planted the kiss of betrayal had walked with Christ for 3 years, had personally been trained by Christ for 3 years, knew that he betrayed an innocent man. His character. Note, secondly, the choice. He denied the Holy One and the just and desired. That verb there indicates a choice. The choice that was made by the crowd. He desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Isn't it interesting how people will affiliate most with those who make them feel most comfortable about themselves? They hated Jesus Christ, not because He sinned, but because He didn't. John chapter 15 says, if the world hate you, it hated me long before it hated you. The disciple is no better than the Lord. If ye had been of the world would love you. But because you are not of them, the world hateth you. And so consequently, being just was the point of anger that these people said, release unto us Barabbas, and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Is that postmodernism? The byword for postmodernism is whatever, whatever. You want to believe what you want to believe, I want to believe what I want to believe. But mankind has been left in a real state of dilemma because he knows there is no hope. And all he can do is hope that there is no eternity like the Bible says there is, and hope that there is no accountability like the Bible says there is. In the traditional era, there was an author, there was a book, and there was hope. Modernism came in and took away the book and the author and left mankind with hope, but that hope was in science. How many of you remember where you were when the shuttle exploded with the school teacher on it? I remember hearing the news. I ran home turned on the television and I watched over and over, replay after replay after replay of this. And it looked like just a white smoke and white steam and just scattering parts like fireworks dropping down into the ocean. And there was that sick feeling in the stomach, imagining what had gone on in the hearts and minds of the people in that shuttle. And again, science failed us. And it seemed like postmodernism went into high gear from that point. Now there is no author, there is no book, but added to that, there is no hope. Except those of us who come with the Christian message. What is two things I believe that postmodernism will understand? Number one, how does a Christian suffer? And number two, how does a Christian deal with failure? How will you deal with failure? And secondly, how will you suffer? I believe postmodern mind cannot answer either of those because his way out is suicide, like Kurt Cobain's. The crowd cries, "We don't know what truth may be, but we know one thing. We will not have this man to rule over us." And it's sad to say many Christians are fitting into that very mold. We will not be ruled by the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And they choose on a daily basis the Barabbas activities rather than the holy activities. Number three, note the crime. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. This was Good Friday. And killed the Prince of Life. How could that be? The author of life killed. When it was time to pay taxes, Jesus knew where the fish would be that had the coin in his mouth that had fallen from the fisherman's pocket. Said the IRS is on our back. Get these taxes paid. Fish comes up and presents the money. Some of you are going to have to go to the lake for a while because some of you are still owing the IRS some money. Peter toiled and fished all night in his own strength, and Jesus cried, "Cast the net on the other side." And at the command of Christ, that school of fish showed up there waiting for Peter's net. Broken-hearted family. Lazarus died. They were upset with Jesus Christ. They said, "If you had come earlier, our brother would not have died." And he, in grief at their faithlessness, cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. The one who spoke the worlds into existence that still boggled the minds of the scientists. He was the one they killed. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mobs he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. To the howling mobs he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. They cried, "If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross." If that had been me on that cross and I had the 1 ounce of potential to come off that cross, I would have been off that cross so fast and there would have been such a massive wipeout, I myself would not have been left. But that's not how the perfect Son of God, God in flesh, operated. For he knew, had he come off the cross, there would be no salvation plan completed. The fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The crime of the crucifixion kill the Prince of Life. However, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly. And when the time came in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew this time was coming, sweat as it were great drops of blood, admitted the grief, admitted the depression, the discouragement, and cried, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we see him giving his life willingly. But he said, no man takes my life. When they tried to take his life before, it was premature. He would escape from their midst. And now he walked into the place. I told a man last week as we dealt with him, said, my wife divorced me. He said, I'm alone in this building. He had come up here to commit suicide. I said, Dick, Jesus Christ made it possible for you never to experience the loneliness he experienced. I said, you're lonely because a wife left you. But the real loneliness was the loneliness that Jesus Christ suffered and made him cry, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I said, true loneliness is what he experienced when God the Father had to turn his back on him because he had our sins. And Jesus promised in Hebrews, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Because he knew utter loneliness. Those of you who may have gone through some heartbreak this year, maybe a relationship soured or disappointed, and you begin to think, what's the use? Had graduating senior a couple of years back stop me on one of my availability tours on campus. He said, I don't want to serve a God who treats me like this. I said, what? He said, I don't want to serve a God who treats me like this. I thought, this poor guy probably did not have a dad. If he did, he did not have a dad to whom he could talk. And he's probably suffered a real disappointment recently. I said, have you talked to your dad about this? No, didn't have one. Not one he could talk to. I said, has that always been true? He said, yeah. I said, have you suffered a real disappointment recently? Yes, this girl that he had was positive that was God's will for him. Pull that stupid, just can we be friends stuff. Doesn't that make you sick? Can we be friends? I would say, absolutely not. I'm not into friendships. I thought we had our date set and everything already. What is this? Foolishness. Don't do it like that. I mean, I'm just telling you. But you know what I'm talking about. Then you say, well, okay, God. No, God's probably sparing you something. The old country song, Thank the Lord for Unanswered Prayer. This guy all through high school had this crush on this girl, and he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Graduation came, never a relationship developed. Went to his 10th class reunion and saw her, and he said, thank the Lord for unanswered prayer. And so God may be sparing you some things. So loneliness is something you will never know as a believer. Then note the conclusion here. Of the cross, whom God hath raised from the dead. The stinger of death. That's the fun of preaching a Christian's funeral. I used to struggle preaching the funeral of an unsaved person. I used to simply give the gospel and give hope to those who remain. But I was always use 1 Corinthians 15 and use the analogy that it was sin that caused death. And in 1 Corinthians 15, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. And if I were to turn a hornet loose in this room and that hornet were to begin to come by us, it would strike terror. But if I were to catch that hornet and take tweezers and pull out the stinger, it would just simply be a noisemaker, and I'd present at funerals. Death is a noisemaker. It's kind of a irritation to those who remain. To the believer, it's promotion day. He's gone on to his Awana Timothy Award. So we can understand it in our terms. But when the stinger is taken out, this is only a noisemaker. And Christ came from the grave. The stinger is gone. Death has been conquered. So where does that leave us? With the confession of the Christian, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man whole. Do we have a real message to give? Do we have a reason to go? Yeah, because there is no other hope. There is no other way. And so when someone says, do you think you're the only one who knows the way? You think your way is the only way? No, you say, it's the way God says through his word. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no other person has ever been able to make that claim and prove it by snapping the chains of death and is now interceding for us in heaven. So when you give out a gospel tract, you have all of the authority of heaven and the power of the resurrection behind that message. Whether people accept it or not doesn't change the fact. It is still truth. Let's not be reckless and careless about sin. Let's see what sin did to the Savior. And say, God, help me to walk in holiness and love.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Jesus Christ. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.